So this morning we're going to talk about prayer. Some of you are rolling your eyes and saying, great. And I know the reason you are. I'm currently reading a book, and I'm reading it with our elder board here at church. It's called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And friends, this is so far the best book on prayer I've ever read. And if I can commend to you one book to read, besides the Bible this year, it would be this. But let me start off by just reading you, I'm going to read you a short excerpt from this. It's the foreword, which is written by a great man of God by the name of David Pallison. It's hard to pray. It's hard enough for many of us to make an honest request to a friend we trust for something we truly need. But when the request gets labeled praying, and the friend is termed God, things often get very tangled up. You've heard the contorted syntax, formulaic phrases, meaningless repetition, vague non-requests, pious tones of voice, an air of confusion. If you've talked to your friends and family in that way, they'd think you'd lost your mind. But you've probably talked that way to God. You've known people who treat prayer kind of like a rabbit's foot for warding off bad luck and bringing goodies. You've known people who feel guilty because their quantity of prayer fails to meet some presumed standard. Maybe you're one of those people. Prayer. It tends to become a production and a problem. Life. It's always a production and a problem. You cycle through your to-do list, your anxieties, distractions, pressures, pleasures, and irritants. God. He's there. Somewhere, sometimes. Somehow those two problematic productions and the Lord of heaven and earth don't all get on the same page very often. But prayer isn't meant to be a production or a problem. And God is here now. Prayer is meant to be the conversation where your life and your God meet. Prayer is meant to be a conversation where your life and your God meet. I like this book because it doesn't browbeat you and doesn't tell you why you're such a bad Christian because you don't pray enough. In fact, it empathizes with, I know what are a lot of my common struggles when it comes to my prayer life. It's opening my eyes to see new biblical ways to think about God and communicate to God. It's an important book to read. I've entitled this morning's message, Praying with a Pure Heart. Praying with a pure heart. Last week we talked about giving with a pure heart. Later we'll talk about fasting with a pure heart. But I want to talk this morning about praying with a pure heart. So let's look at verse 5 through 8 this morning. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. I've included a little bit of an outline for you on the back of your bulletins if you find that helpful. First, it starts off in verse 7, this passage, when you pray. It doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. And if you're anything like me, you don't pray as much as you would like to or as much as you think you should. I was greatly encouraged this morning because I discovered that... Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon? Okay. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. Incredible man of God. Incredible preacher. On 90% of the pastor's shelves in America, there's some book of his, whether it be his morning and evening devotional or a collection of his sermons or whatnot. He's someone I've always looked up to and admired, and I've never found that there was much in common between him and myself. But there's this wonderful quote I found this morning from him. It said, "I normally feel more dissatisfied with my prayer life than anything else I do." Finally, I have something in common with Charles Spurgeon. It's great. Because I too, friends, often feel dissatisfied with my prayer life. I get frustrated. My prayer life can be full of distractions, rabbit trails, times of spiritual dryness. I've tried different techniques, whether it be lists, and then the lists can sometimes get mundane and rote. You try getting yourself in a physical state and frame of mind. You may even get down on, I don't know if anybody else has done this, but I confess, this has happened to me several times in Bible college. I've fallen asleep on my knees. Do you know how hard that is to do and how tired you have to be? Praying can be very challenging, especially with all the noise around us and maybe even particular here in America. There's one more quote I want to read to you this morning from this book. "American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We're so busy, and when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments and production, but prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we're wasting time. Every bone in our body screams, 'Get to work!' When we aren't working, we're used to being entertained. Television, internet, video games, cell phones make free time as busy as work. And when we do slow down, we slip into a stupor. Exhausted by the pace of life, we veg out in front of a screen or with earplugs. If we try to be quiet, we are assaulted by what C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of noise. Everywhere we go, we hear background noise. If the noise isn't provided for us, we can bring our own via iPod. Even our church services can have that same restless energy. There's little space to be still before God. We want our money's worth, so something should always be happening. We're uncomfortable with silence. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God. Praying doesn't seem to be necessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents make us structurally independent of God. And as a result, exhortations to pray don't stick." Have any of you noticed that? When you get down to finally pray, the constant, whether it be the fly or the bee in the room, has that ever happened to you? You finally get to a place where you can pray. Maybe the kids are over on the playground with the wife, and I'm going to settle down and have my cup of tea and pray and commune with God before I write my sermon, and I'm sitting there, and where's that fly? What the heck? And you start looking, and sure enough, you spend 5 minutes hunting down the fly because you can't pray with that distracting fly. It might get in your tea, right? Jesus encourages us to pray. And he talks about prayer quite a bit here in this passage. And so that's why we're going to spend this amount of time on it. When you pray. So we all get that we should all be praying. Now he's going to address the motivation behind our praying. When you pray, first he tells us what not to do. "Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Okay? So the hypocrites pray to be seen by men. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say you can't pray in front of others. Because if that's what he was saying, then the whole morning prayer thing that we just did, I'd be in sin and a hypocrite, right? But hopefully when I'm praying before you, I'm praying not, quote unquote, to be seen by you. I'm praying to be heard by God. All right? Jesus says, the hypocrites, the two-faced people, the actors, the posers, they pray to be seen by men. Some people just pray to show off, is what Jesus is saying. In order to make other people think that they're spiritual giants. If that's their motivation, if that's your motivation, you know what? You've got your reward. What we should be doing is be praying to be seen and heard by God. God needs to be our audience. We need to, and again, back to verse 1. We need to give, we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to do all those things not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. He's supposed to be our audience. Turning what prayer is meant to be, a fellowship with God, a conversation with God, a communion with your Heavenly Father, turning that into a public performance perverts it and destroys it. Just like, okay, I didn't plan to include this illustration, but it came to me, so hopefully it won't wear too many of you out. Just like if I had my wife come up here and I started kissing her a lot, kind of inappropriate. I'd be doing that for all of you to see for some strange reason. I kiss my wife lots at home and sometimes in public, but, you know, I think you understand the point I'm trying to make. When we pray to God, it's an intimacy that we're cultivating with our Heavenly Father. Your Father sees in secret. My kids and I are going through this great, great little book. And one of the questions is in there. It's these questions and answers for kids. One of the questions in there is, can you see God? And Gracie or Paul will answer to you. They'll say, I can't see God, but he always sees me. And that's right. You know where I get that from? Right here. This passage. It's where the book gets it from as well. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father in heaven sees everything. Not only what you do, but he sees all the way inside you, down into your heart. He sees your genuine motivations and what's going on with your emotions and your affections and your motives. That's why we sing, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it's not good enough to do all the right things on the outside. What I'm concerned about, first and foremost, is what's taking place on the inside. He always sees us. And so, how do we pray with a pure heart? What's the method for praying in a pure heart? Again, Jesus says, first, he tells us what not to do. When you pray, verse 7, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. There's some people who, when they pray, think that their wordiness will get God to respond to them. Okay? Now, a good example of this we see in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. So if you can take it in your Bibles and turn with me there. This is one of my favorite stories. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. And this is a story of a guy named Elijah. Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. If you're using your pew Bible that's in front of you, 1 Kings is in the Old Testament, and it's on page 253, page 253. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. Ahab, now keep in mind, Ahab, bad king. Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, Because here's what's happening. Elijah's the prophet of God to Israel. Ahab, bad king, brought in idolatry worship, worship of Baal. Elijah says, well, let's square off. They go up to Mount Carmel. Ahab brings all his prophets of Baal, and Elijah shows up. It's like 400 to 1. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. By the way, Baal used to be a god of fire. Okay, Baal was worshipped as a god of fire. So Elijah is basically saying, hey, I'll meet you on your turf. You're Baal, god of fire. Let's see what he can do. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of the Lord your God, but do not light the fire. And so they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder! Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. By the way, there's one translation that would translate this. He might be busy using the restroom. Okay. It's actually a little closer to some of the original Hebrew. So I think the NIV writers just couldn't figure out how to translate that properly. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he had built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large water jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled up the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal, with all their vain repetition and crying, were not answered with fire from heaven. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the pagans. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. We see this even with pagans today who think that because of certain spells or chants or words, they can somehow manipulate their God to do what they want him to do. Certain sects of Islam have prayer beads. and they're in either portions of 33 or 66 or 99. And for these different sects of Islam, each of these prayer beads represent one of the names for God. And they'll pray through the prayer beads. They'll pray God the Creator, God the Maker, God the Sustainer, that type of thing. Some Arabs claim that the only creature in the world that knows the 100th name for God is the camel, which is why the camel always has a look of superiority and condescension on his face. Friends, they're wrong. Because the 100th name for God is Father. The 100th name for God is Father, and it's only the Christian who knows that 100th name for God. True prayer is impossible until we are reconciled to God through what Jesus has done, until we're adopted into His family, and until we call Him Father. Do you know that every time in the Gospels when Jesus prays, He addresses God as Father, except for one time? There's only one time in all the Gospels when Jesus is praying and He doesn't address God as Father. And that's on the cross when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, and it's because Jesus was forsaken by His Father that we will never be forsaken by our Father in heaven. Because He was forsaken on the cross, because our sins were poured out on Him, we will never be forsaken by our Father. We can always call on God as Father. Our Father in heaven is not a reluctant listener. The reason we can call Him Father is because of what we celebrate this morning at the Lord's table, because of what Jesus has done for us. We're adopted into God's family because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He came to save us from our sins, to take away our sins, and to reconcile us to God, to make things right between us and God. Do you call God Father when you pray? Do you think of God and relate to God as your Father in heaven? If you don't, friend, your faith is inadequate and you don't understand the true nature of Christianity. Until you understand your relationship with the Maker of the universe as a relationship not only between a creature created and a Maker, but between a son or daughter and a father, you haven't fully understand what the Christian life is about. Verse 8 says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Friends, I have two kids. And they'll ask me for things to eat, and they'll ask me for a story, and they'll ask me to help them brush their teeth. There's not a day gone by when I haven't known that they've needed all of those things. I like to be asked, sure. Daddy, can you make me blueberry bread? Sure, I'll make you blueberry bread, sweetie. Did I know she was going to want blueberry bread for breakfast? Probably. I knew what she needed. Friends, your Father in heaven knows what you need. I also know what my kids want. And I don't always give them what they want. They want the 5-pound bag of candy that they collected last night. They just want to eat and eat and eat. I know that's what they want, but am I going to give it to them? No. Because I love them, and I know it's going to make them sick to their stomach, and I know it's going to rot their teeth out. Friends, your Father in heaven knows what you want, too. Sometimes He'll give you what you want, and sometimes He won't give you what you want, because He knows what's best for you. But He's going to give you what you need. All that you need to grow. And friends, your Father in heaven knows even now what it is you need this morning. And I want to pray for you for that. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who sees all and knows all. But we're more thankful that you're a God who loves us as your children. We thank you first for what Christ has done for us, so that we could be called your children. And Lord, we come to you as your children, and many of our hearts are heavy. Maybe it's forgiveness that some of us need. Lord, for those who need forgiveness, I pray that they would confess their sin to you and that you would forgive them as you've promised. I know you will. I know it as sure as I'm standing here preaching to a group of people on Sunday morning in Tribuco Canyon. In fact, I'm more certain that you will forgive those who ask than I am that I'm standing here. Lord, I pray for those who need forgiveness. I pray for those who need strength. Lord, there's some who are just battle-worn and weary, feel like this week has sucked the life out of them. Lord, I pray you will fill them up with you this week, that you will strengthen them and sustain them. Lord, there are some who are brokenhearted, who are filled with grief and heartache, and whatever area of struggle or life they're battling right now, things aren't turning out the way they thought they were or had meant for them to be or had hoped for them to be. Lord, in the midst of their weakness, in the midst of their pain, may they look to you and find strength. And Lord, there's some here who need to be your son and daughter, who've only known you as God, far off, distant, maker. There's some here who need to be able to call you Father when they leave this place today. So Father, show your love to them. Give them the gift of faith that they might come to trust you and know you and love you and delight in you and walk with you and live for you and live through you. Live in them that they might know what true life is. Eternal life that starts even now. We thank you, our Father, for hearing our prayers and for giving us all that we need. In Christ's name.